Morning. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We're going to spend most of our time there this morning, Mark chapter 2. As we're turning there, I'd like to thank all of you for being here this morning. I had two oversights in the bulletin, and it's my fault, and only my fault. I forgot to mention two people that are traveling. One is Fallon Hardy. She's backpacking, and so we want to remember her in our prayers as she's traveling. And then the Kirchner family, they're out of town. He told me last week, and it wasn't written down, and if I don't write things down, I forget. So that's my fault. But we want to remember them as they're traveling. And the Hendrys, or Todd, right, will just be out of town next weekend, so we want to remember him as well. And the Williamsons are in the bulletin, and they're out of town for almost the rest of the month. So a lot of people traveling. And in regards to our youth lectureship, we are less than 2 weeks away before we start. Not this coming Friday, but the Friday after that, we'll have our first lesson of the youth lectureship. If you can help out in any way, I know some of you have talked to myself and Brooke. There are sign-up sheets on the back bulletin board. If you can help house either boys or girls, please let us know. That way, we're not trying to scramble around the night of and trying to find places to put some people. And then also, if you can help on Saturday or Sunday for the potlucks. Some of you have donated money already to help with the main course. So we're asking just for sides and desserts and drinks and things. So if you can help out, remember we want these kids to not have to worry about anything but being here and getting to know each other, getting to know the gospel. And so we're just so thankful for a congregation that's willing to take on such a huge task of inviting all these young people and feeding them and housing them. And so we're almost there. I'm excited, and I know Josh is too, and we can't wait for just a couple weeks away. Stand up for Jesus. One of my favorite movies growing up was this little fox. His name was Robin Hood. It was a Disney movie. One of my guilty pleasures. I loved Robin Hood. And there's so many versions of Robin Hood and the story that's been told over the years about this man who steals from the rich and gives to the poor. But my favorite thing about Robin Hood and the legend of Robin Hood was he was remarkable with a bow and arrow. And I'll never forget, in the cartoon version, of course you can do anything with cartoons, you know, the legend is he can split an arrow right down the middle that's already hit the bullseye, and he can split it right down the middle because he's so accurate and so precise with what he's doing with the bow and arrow. Mythbusters, this famous TV show, probably not so popular anymore than what it was a couple of years ago, but they tried to do exactly what this myth of Robin Hood was, and they shot an arrow and put it in the bullseye and tried to split an arrow right down the middle again, and they couldn't do it, which just added to the legend of Robin Hood, always straight shooting, always perfect in everything he does. We're going to come back to the story of archery in just a second, but how many of us would like to be like Robin Hood, where we can just shoot perfect in everything we do? How many of us would like to say that we never have to deal with any sins, we never have to deal with any temptations, because every time we aim and shoot, we always hit 100% of the time with accuracy? You know, it doesn't take long to look around the world that we live in today and see all the sin and notice all the sin and filth that we have to put up with on a daily basis. You turn on the TV or go to the movies, and there is always some sort of language. There's always some sort of homosexuality, of nudity, or anything that's just unacceptable in God's eyes. You turn on the radio, and you listen to the context of the songs or the words of the songs, and they're inappropriate. Billboards, commercials, news, pop culture, the rich and famous, even sporting events at jobs and at schools, and almost everything else you can think of in the world today, we have to be careful with where we go and what we do, because sin is everywhere in the world, and some sort of sin is associated with almost everything. This world is a dark and dangerous place for a Christian to live in, and I don't think that any of us would argue in that, but the question is, how should I respond to sin? Do I hide under a rock, block out the world, become a hermit, and never talk to anybody so I don't ever have a temptation and I never have to come in contact with sin? Or do I go to the other end of the extremes and do I recognize what exactly is going on in the world, realize that there's nothing I can do about it individually, and so I just kind of go with the flow and eventually just give in to the sins of the world because that's what everyone else is doing? Let's face it, we know that we can't become hermits, and we can't shut out sin completely. But at the same time, by the definition of a Christian, as we looked at last week, I cannot participate with the rest of the world and go against the Word of God. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, how do I find a happy medium? And most importantly, how do we respond to the people who are living around us and among us who are living lives of sin? These are going to be some of the questions I want to answer today. But first, let's look at what sin is. Sin, literally, is an archery term that means to miss the mark. I told you we'd come back to archery in just a second. That when you were shooting at your target, and you completely missed the target that was set up before you, that was known as a sin. That's where the word comes from, that you missed the target. Which means that there is something you are shooting for, and you've missed it completely. Biblically, God has given us something to shoot for. He's given us a standard. He's given us our target and something that we have to hit. He's given us commandments. He's given us an example of what he expects and how he expects a Christian to act. And when we miss that, and when we don't live up to that standard and that target, then we have sinned. We have missed the mark that God has put before us. Really, sin is anything that goes against God's word. It doesn't matter how big or how small the miss. Look at some of the arrows there on this picture here. This arrow hit the wood. This arrow went way past. Guess what? They both missed. They both missed the mark that was set before. The problem in today's world is we want to qualify sins as bad sins and good sins, or big sins and small sins. Stealing a candy bar is not as bad as stealing a car. In God's eyes, they're both stealing. They're both sins. But what the world has done today is they've said, well, here's a penalty up to, according to the law of the land, here's the penalty for stealing a car. Here's the penalty for stealing a candy bar. They're vastly different. And so what we do as Christians is we say, well, this sin, according to the law that humans have made, is not as bad as this sin. And this isn't as bad as this sin. And we start quantifying exactly what sin is and exactly how big or how small. But in God's eyes, a sin is a sin. And when you miss the mark in one area, you miss the mark. It doesn't matter how close or how far. I love the saying, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Have you ever heard that? When we sin, it means that we are missing the mark that God has set before us and what he expects of his followers. Unfortunately, what people have done is they've taken God's standard and they've lowered it to what they want it to be. They feel like certain sins aren't as bad as others. And so they've lowered God's standards to their own. That's almost like you're in an archery tournament. Let's say you're Robin Hood in an archery tournament, and you don't like how far away that target is. And so in the middle of the tournament, you walk up to the target, grab it, pull it closer, plop it down, and you walk back, and so it's easier to shoot. That's what people have done with God's word. They've taken his standard and his target, and they've said, that's too hard, or I don't like what God says about this or that, and so let me move that target up closer so it fits me a little bit better. And that fits my standard a little bit better. Instead of lowering God's standards to meet our expectations, we need to raise ourselves to meet God's standards. But there's a consequence to sin. You know, a lot of people, when they describe sin, they say to miss the mark, but there's a second part to that definition. And it's to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. In the term of an archery tournament, if I shoot and I hit a bullseye, and I can hit that consistently, I'm doing pretty well, and I might win first place, right? But if I miss consistently, and I keep missing the target, and I don't hit the target time and time again, guess what? I'm not going to win. That's what the term means, to where when you miss the target, you do not get to share in the prize, which means there is a punishment for not hitting the mark. In archery, you don't get the prize or the medal. But when we sin and when we miss the mark, we don't get the prize of heaven. What does Romans say? The consequences of sin is death. We looked at these verses last week, but in James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. In other words, you can hit the bullseye 100% of the time until your last shot and miss the mark. Guess what? You still missed. You still sin. When we participate in sin, we will be found guilty of sin. Maybe not in this world. But there's a punishment that is soon to come. We cannot tell ourselves that one sin or some sin is acceptable to partake in, and so I'm going to receive the prize in heaven as long as I do these sins but not these other ones. That's not how it works. That's not how God intended it. Let's look at a story in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, starting really in verse 14, we start in verse 15 for the scripture reading, but let's back up a second in Mark 2, in verse 14. It says there, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Verse 15, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. We asked the question earlier, how do we respond to sin in this world? How do we associate ourselves with sinners in this world? What's too much? What's not enough? What can I do as a Christian to either be around sin or pull myself away from sin? Now, many people will say, and they'll use this story as an example, Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus was constantly around sinners, so I can be around sinners. And let's face it, we're around sinners right now as we're sitting in this audience, aren't we? We're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what people will say is, they'll say, you know what? I can go out with my coworkers after work to the bar. And I can watch them get drunk. I won't do it. But I can watch it because I'm not participating in the sin. Jesus ate with sinners, so how come I can't? In verse 17, Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So see, obviously, Jesus surrounded himself with bad people. Why can't I? Why can't I do the same thing that Jesus did? As long as I don't participate. Let's notice a couple things about Jesus and the life of Jesus and the context of who he was as a man. I want to notice four things this morning about Jesus and his association with sinners and sin. And then let's apply some of them to our lives as well. One thing we see about Jesus, and we need to understand about Jesus, is he never participated in sin. He never participated. That Jesus was around many people that did many horrible things, but not once do we ever see Jesus participate in the sin that's being talked about. He was not persuaded into the evil of the world. And let's just go out on... And say from this story and from every story we see in the New Testament, when he is with sinners, there is no sin happening at that time. None. Jesus was eating a meal with sinners. No sin was happening. The term sinner is just describing the kind of person that was with him, not the acts that were actually going on. Jesus never participated in the sin. He was never around the people while they were sinning. And we know this from 1 Peter 2, verse 22, when it says, he who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, quoting from the book of Isaiah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Which means Jesus was in this world, he lived in this world, he was around people who sinned, but guess what? He never sinned, never gave in to the temptations. And let me make one point clear. It's not wrong to be tempted. Temptations are all around us. But when we give in to the sin, that's when it becomes a problem. In fact, when we look at Jesus and what he did in every occasion when he was around sinners, something he said over and over and over and over again was what? Sin no more. I'm reminded of the story when these people found a woman caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the act of adultery. Not just speculation, not just saying, well, she might be having an adulterous relationship. She was caught in bed with another man who wasn't her husband. And they pull her out of bed, and they bring her to Jesus and say, Jesus, we found this woman caught in adultery. What should we do? Jesus looked around, and he looked at all of them, and he says, he who's without sin cast the first stone. And he knelt down, and remember, he started drawing in the sand. Just waiting. When he looked back up, everyone was gone except Jesus and the woman. What did he say to her? He said, go and sin no more. Notice that Jesus, and as we'll see in a minute, he never approved of her sin. He never said it was okay what you were doing. He just says, you now have a new, you have another chance here. Go and sin no more. What we see Jesus do is he was with sinners. He was with sinners to tell them to sin no more. He even tells the Pharisees when they saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, and they say, how is it that you could do this? He says, I did not come to heal the people who are well, but those who are sick. What we also see is this was not Jesus' normal crowd. And I think in the bulletin, if you're following along, I put normal in quotation marks. Jesus really didn't make it a habit, time and time again, to sit there and associate himself with all these sinners of the world. Now, he was there, and as we'll see in a minute, he had a purpose. He was there to teach and to save the lost and the sinners of this world. But Jesus, on a normal occasion, did not associate himself with the sinners on a regular basis. In fact, what we see is the more intimate, personal times in Jesus' life, he was with his apostles. He was with people that had an understanding of who Jesus was. He was with people that wanted to be with him. He was with people that wanted to sit at his feet and learn more about him. He was with people that loved him. Some of the most intimate times. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he took three apostles with him. When he went to the garden to pray, he was with his apostles. Many times he prayed alone. His crowd, his normal crowd, his group of friends was his apostles. Because they all had the same goal and the same focus, and that was to do God's will. Now, as part of the job description of who he was and what he came to do, he came to associate with sinners to help win them over, which shows me he had a purpose in this life. Isaiah would say that. He came to seek and save the lost, he would say. That was his job. His purpose was to be with sinners, to win them over, not to just associate casually and approve of and get into the sins that they were doing. It baffles my mind when people will say, well, I can go to the parties, I can go to the bars, I can go to the strip clubs, I can go to here, as long as I don't partake in the sin itself. No. That's never what we see Jesus do. Jesus had a purpose in sitting down with those people at dinner. Jesus had a purpose in everything he did while he was on this earth. And it was so that he can seek and save that which is lost. It's so that he can heal the sick. And so people will say this then. They'll say, fine, I'll go to the party with the intent to teach. At that moment, you're only kidding yourself. Because more often than not, what happens when you put yourself in a situation where sin is actively going on, which again, we never see Jesus in a situation like that, where sin is actively going on when he's eating with these sinners or whatever. But I would say 9 times out of 10, maybe closer to 10 times out of 10, when we allow ourselves to be in a situation where sin is going on, we fool ourselves into saying, well, I'm here to be the example. I'm here to teach. And what ends up happening is you start partaking in the same sin that those people are partaking in. I would dare say most of us have been there, done that. That's why I see some of you nodding your heads. I can say that I've been there, done that. We fool ourselves into thinking we can be around sin but not be affected by it. Sin is contagious. Sin is in the world today, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. I said this just a moment ago. What we see is Jesus never approved of any sin that was going on. He never participated. He never put himself in a situation where sin might be there. Jesus had a purpose in what he was doing, but he never approved of the sin that was going on. He told that adulterous woman to go and sin no more. That wasn't him saying, it's okay what you did, now just don't do it again. He's saying, you know what you did was wrong, but you can be forgiven, and so don't go do it anymore. In John chapter 4, he came up on a woman at the well, talking with this, a Samaritan woman, like we talked about this morning in our class period. A Samaritan woman, nonetheless. And he says, that man you're with right now is not your husband. Remember? In fact, you've had other husbands. And the one you're with now, that one's still not your husband. Which means he's calling her out and saying, you're in a sinful relationship, and you know it. Every time we see Jesus deal with sin, he never approved of it. Never. But he always made sure they knew that they could be forgiven. He always made sure that the people he was with, or the people that were coming to talk to him, or the people he found along his way, he always made sure, I don't approve of what you're doing, but there is a way that you can be made well. There in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, he talks about the water of life, remember? Because something that Jesus understood and something that we need to understand is that when you are living a life of sin, when you are actively participating in sin, you are separating yourselves from God. That's not what Jesus wants. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, starting in verse 28, let's actually start in verse 26. It says there, Romans 1, verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Paul goes on a tangent there for a minute. And he says, we can see the sins of this world easily. You can almost hear him telling the Romans, you can see these things in the world today. You can see homosexuality going on, where men are leaving the natural use of women and they're wanting to go to other men, and vice versa with women leaving men to go to other women. You can see all these things that are happening, and he lists all these things from verse 29 to verse 31. Even disobedient to parents. Well, that might not seem so bad, we might say, because I could disobey my parents every once in a while, and they might forgive me, and that's okay. Well, guess what? Paul says that's still wrong to do. Along with all these things like gossip and whispering and backbiters and the proud and the boasters and all these things, along with the big ones like murder and envy and stealing and sexual morality and adultery, he goes on a tangent. He says, you can see, I don't need to explain to you what sin is and what the sins are of this world. He says, but what you need to understand is that when you participate in these things, you are deserving of death. In the spiritual sense, coming later. But he doesn't stop there. And here's the scary part for many people. At the end of verse 32, after he says that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also those who approve of those who practice them. Which means that me, as a Christian, a follower of God, someone who devoutly follows God's word, if I even approve of somebody else participating in sin, I am just as guilty as the people actually doing the sin. I am just as guilty if I approve of those things that are going on. If I allow myself to be there and not participate, but I don't say anything in disapproval, I am just as guilty. You know, something that's going on in the world today, in the country, specifically this state. Homosexuality was just passed as legal to be joined together in same-sex marriages. I have talked to and heard of more and more Christians that either have friends or family members that are saying it is okay for that to happen as long as I don't partake in it. I approve. I'm glad that that was passed. I'm glad that they can now do that. I'm glad that this is okay in our world. I'm glad that homosexuality is now normal. If you want my opinion, and more importantly, if you want God's opinion, I am not glad. I am not glad because if I am even approving of those who practice such sinful acts, and I'm not even going to put just homosexuality. The only reason I bring that up is because it is an issue in our state today. But go down that list in Romans chapter 1. Go find any sin in the Bible that is listed or talked about in the entire scriptures. And if I am someone that approves of those things going on, I am just as guilty. Some people might not like that. Because some people might have friends or family members that are homosexual. Some people might have friends or family members that are actively living an adulterous life or that are stealing or whatever the sin is. Because like we said at the beginning, homosexuality is no worse than gossiping. It's no worse than murdering. It's no worse than anything. But if I am actively participating in any of those things and approving of those things, then I am just as guilty. What we need to understand is I don't care what man says, I don't care what the state says, I don't care what the world says is okay and acceptable. I am not lowering God's standards to meet what I want. We need to raise ourselves to meet God's standards. I got a call on the church phone, and I'm thankful that I wasn't here to actually answer it. But this man left a message. And he told me, not just me, but this whole church, how wrong we were. The Constitution finally won out in the Supreme Court hearing. He says, you couldn't be more wrong. You know what you need to do, preacher? You need to go and study more on the Constitution of the United States. Because you will see that it allows for same-sex couples to get married. He says, you couldn't be more wrong, and you should be ashamed of yourself. He's lucky I couldn't pick up the phone, because I would have said, you know what? I follow no man's doctrine. I follow no man's creed. I follow what God tells me to do. And if God tells me something wrong, no matter how much it hurts me, no matter how much I want to participate in whatever it is, no matter if I have a friend or family member that it is actively participating in it, no matter how hard it is, if God says something is wrong, who am I to argue against that? I don't care what my country says. I don't care what my state says. I follow God's word and God's word alone. Our state and our country also says it's legal to get drunk if you're in the confines of your own home. But God's word says, do not give in to drunkenness. God's word reigns supreme every time. A lot of people ask, well, how do I respond to people? How do I respond to a friend or family member who I know is living a life of sin, no matter what sin it is? How do we know? How do I respond to them? My answer is just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus says, don't participate in the sin. Don't make them your normal crowd. Don't associate yourselves with them. Because guess what most people do? They assume association is permission. Have a purpose. It's okay to tell whoever it is, a friend or family member, I do not approve of your sin. But that doesn't mean I don't love you. That's what we talked about this morning in class. I don't approve of what you're doing. Why? Because God doesn't approve. And I love you as a friend or a family member, but I just don't approve of what you're doing. But tell them there's a way you can be forgiven. There is a way that you could come to God and He can wash all this away. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I don't approve of the sin that you are participating in, but guess what? I can make all this go away if you follow me, if you believe in me and stay obedient to me. Guess what? Your sins can be forgiven. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you come from. I don't care how bad your sin is. It can be washed away. Your slate can be washed as white as snow. The question is, how many of us have enough guts to stand up to somebody and say that to them? Say, I don't approve, but guess what? Jesus can make you all better. Jesus can help. I told you about a sermon I listened to a couple weeks ago, and in it the preacher was talking about how churches today are wanting to be more accepting of all people from all different lifestyles, of all different cultures, and they're saying, a lot of churches are saying, we'll accept you as you are. Come as you are, we don't care. And listen, that's a great mindset, but the sad thing is many people stop there and say, come as you are. And so they have people still living active lives of sin, no matter what the sin is, and they continue to live their life of sin, and no change is happening. I hope that I can say something about this church and about us as the church that meets here at East Foothill Church of Christ. I hope I can say we are accepting of all different kinds of people from every different walk of life, from every different sinful background. But if we stop there, then there's something wrong, because we never see Jesus stop there. What I want is I want a church that will accept anybody for who they are, but change them into who Christ wants them to be. Christ wants you to be clean. Christ wants me to be clean. He wants all of us to be forgiven of our sins so that we can enjoy eternal life with Him. If there's anything that you have a question on in regards to this morning's sermon, feel free to come talk to me and come ask me. A lot of people struggle with this idea about sin and about how we should respond to sin and how close or how far away we should remain. I invite you to come talk to me, come study with me, and we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. But if there's one thing that cannot be argued, it's that sin leads to death. I'm sure if I were to ask all of us in here in this room this morning, all of us would raise our hands when I ask who wants to be with God at the end of this life. The only way to get there is through His Son. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to my Father except through me. If you're here this morning and you haven't been redeemed from your sins, if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, we want to give you an opportunity. We want you to come forward to be baptized so that you can walk in newness of life. You can repent of the things. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, you can be forgiven. And you can live your life for Jesus Christ starting today, starting now. Maybe you're here this morning and you've decided that, you know, you've been a Christian, you've been following God, but you've let yourself give in to sin. And you need to make some changes. You need prayers or you need to study, whatever it is. Whatever we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.